in the name of Jesus. Amen. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end, we confess in the creed. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, Malachi declared. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and the word is prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Fill in the valleys. Flatten the roads or the mountains and hills. Straighten the roads. Fill the potholes. The Lord is coming to bring salvation. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds, we prayed. Advent is a time for preparation. Of course, you've been doing a lot of that, preparing your lives silly these days, busy with parties, presents, planning, decorating, preparing for Christmas. And as Christians, preparing as well for the reappearing of Christ in his glory. For he is coming again. 15 days till Christmas. How many days till his glorious appearing? We don't know. But we do know the day will come. If we are busy preparing ourselves for Christmas, God is busy preparing his people to greet him when he comes. Just as God is preparing us for his appearing, so also he prepared the people of Israel for the coming of his Son. 450 years before John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, the prophet Malachi foretold his coming. I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Malachi's name means messenger, and his message was that God would send a messenger ahead of the Messiah, a prophet who would make people think of Elijah of old, one who would prepare God's people for Christ's coming. Malachi was to preach to an unprepared people. The Israelites had returned from exile in Babylon. But in truth, the Exodus was quite a disappointment, really. It wasn't the festive return of all of the people like that of the first Exodus from Egypt. It was more like a slow trickle back to their homeland. In a way, 70 years of captivity in Babylon didn't turn out to be all that bad for Israel. They started businesses there in Babylon, and business was good. They built their homes there in Babylon, and the people were reluctant to leave. And those who did return had grown lazy and cynical. They rebuilt their homes, the walls of the city, the temple. They restored the priesthood. The sacrifices were burning again. The feasts were back in full swing. But as with most building programs, they kind of got burned out. The new temple was nowhere near as fantastic as the old one. The city of Jerusalem wasn't much more than a suburb in the empire of the Medes and Persians. Those who remembered the old city wept when they saw the cut-rate construction of the new. And so, momentum stalled. People's enthusiasm sunk. Few were enthused anymore. And offerings were down too. Enough already, they said. They'd given enough in the rebuilding of the temple in the city. People were bringing deformed and diseased animals to the temple for their sacrifices instead of the best of the herd, the pick of the harvest, the finest of oils. It wasn't that they were poor. The people had enough for themselves. It's just that they gave little to the Lord. Where your treasure is, there is your heart, Jesus says. And the ministry was troubled too. The priests had grown lax, treating the holy things as if it was common and ordinary. They called the sacrifices a waste. They complained about their work and moaned at what a burden it was. Instead of teaching the people of God the word of God, they taught the people whatever the people wanted to hear. They didn't respect the people, let alone God, and the people lost respect for them also. That's the zoomed-in picture of the people of Israel. Zoom out, look at the nation as a whole, and the nation reflected that decline. Instead of being an example to their neighbors, Israel sunk low. Men left their wives for pagan women. The land was filled with sorcery. Courts were filled with perjury. Employers cheated their employees, and vice versa. Businesses cheated their customers. Widows and orphans were neglected. The poor were left hungry and homeless. The foreigner was denied justice. And a religion of law busies itself finding loopholes to back up their own particular leanings. The overall mood in Jerusalem was this: walking in the ways of the Lord just doesn't pay. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them, Malachi reports the people saying. In other words, what's the use? Why should we be different than our pagan neighbors? It doesn't do us any good. You don't get any rewards for being holy. The Lord treats everyone the same, holy or not. Where's the God of justice? They wondered. He's coming, says Malachi. The God of justice is coming, but who will be able to stand when He returns? And that's the important question. Who can endure the day of His coming? For when the Lord comes, He comes as a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will refine the people and their pastors, like a refiner purifies gold and silver in the land, and like a launderer washes out dirt. He will purify His people and make their sacrifices acceptable. So who can stand when the Lord appears? At first, it looks like we need to do something, doesn't it? Refine yourselves. Launder yourself. Purify yourself. Improve yourself. The only problem with that plan is I've tried it. And maybe so have you. And it has utterly failed. The results of this self-improvement is quite despairing. But look at what Malachi says. It's God who does the work. Have you ever heard of gold purifying itself, or silver refining itself, or dumping a load of laundry in front of the washer and coming home and finding that it washed itself and folded itself? You wish, but it doesn't happen. Try as we may, we don't have that ability to prepare ourselves or purify ourselves for the Lord's coming. True, we must be prepared. We must be purified. We must be cleansed. But we can't do that. Only God can. And to do His work of preparing, God sends His messenger to prepare His people. He sent Elijah. He sent Malachi. He sent John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He sent him at a particular time. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah. Luke reminds us that when God keeps His promises, when God sends His messengers, it's an historic fact. It happened in real time, in a real place, in the desert region of the Jordan. In the 15th year of Tiberius, John came preaching a baptism of repentance. And John's coming heralded the coming of the Christ. The word God spoke through Malachi the prophet was fulfilled in John the Baptist. He was Elijah, come to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Christ. come to pave a royal road of repentance for the King of Kings, come to fill in the valleys of sin, to knock down every mountain and hill of idolatry and pride and unbelief, to straighten crooked roads and smooth over rough paths so that the Lord would have a smooth way to travel on. John came so that Israel would be ready for the arrival of the Son of God. And John prepared the people by preaching and by baptizing. They came to John confessing their sins. He heard their confession of how sin has had its way with them. And he baptized them in the Jordan, urging them to bear fruits of repentance in their lives. And it didn't matter who you were. Status means nothing in God's eyes. John called all people to repentance and baptism, the good and the bad, the religious and the irreligious, the prostitute and the virgin, the tax collector and the penniless, sinners of every sort, because the Savior of all the world is coming. John urged everyone to turn from their sin and to be turned toward God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, to look for the kingdom of God that was about to break in. Later, at Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice from heaven revealed the fact that Jesus was and is indeed the Son of God. And his work was to be that of the refiner's fire and the purifier's cleansing agent. But he does his cleansing, purifying, refining work in a very strange way, by dying on a cross. You might tell your kids, a little work won't kill you. Well, Jesus' work did kill him. Jesus absorbed the sin and death of the whole world into his flesh and nailed it to death on a tree. He shed his blood to cleanse the world of sin. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. Could it be that on account of our baptisms, we are without stain or wrinkle, holy and blameless before God? Could it be that on account of little Mackenzie's baptism, she is without stain or wrinkle, but holy and blameless before God? Absolutely, if the blood of Jesus worked. Jesus passed through the fiery furnace of God's wrath. He endured the law for us, living it perfectly, dying perfectly, rising from the dead, and lording his death and resurrection over us so that the law could no longer wag its finger at us. Jesus is the refining fire of God come to earth to burn away the dross, the garbage of our sin by his death. Jesus is the soap that cleanses us from our sins. Water from his riven side washes our robes of every spot and stain and makes them white in his holiness. Who can stand in the day of the Lord's appearing? Who can endure the day of his coming? Everyone who has died with Jesus in baptism. Anyone who's been nailed to his cross by trusting in him and not in themselves. Everyone who has been buried with him in his death and raised with him in his resurrection. Everyone who's partaken of him literally in the Holy Supper. Have you? Then no worries. You are a people prepared for his coming. God's in the habit of sending messengers ahead of him to announce his coming. He sent the prophets, and he sent John the Baptizer, and now he sends you and me. He sends his church, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing and teaching, that's how people are are prepared for the Lord's return. They are prepared by being baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as Mackenzie was this morning. They are prepared by being taught all that Jesus gave to his disciples, which is what Mackenzie's parents will be giving her as she grows older. We know that Christ will appear. We just don't know when. And so we use these days wisely, teaching others of God's goodness in Jesus, urging them to be turned to Christ, inviting them to be reborn in baptism, bringing them near to the presence of Christ. But in the meantime, between now and his reappearing, Christ comes to us here and now. He comes in the words of the Holy Absolution. He comes in his word. He comes to us in the sacrament of his body and blood to prepare us for that day when there are no more days for Advent repentance. So that day when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, the day when no one will be able to stand apart from him. So who can stand in the day of his appearing? Who? The answer is, you can. You were baptized into his name. You have heard his word. He has worked in you. Trust in him. You have died and been raised to new life in him. You will stand. No problem. So come now and receive him who comes to you in word and water and bread and wine, so that you will be prepared to receive him when he comes in glory to receive you. And as Paul tells the Philippians, may he who began this good work in you carry it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.